Second Peter chapter 3, and the words of verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day as scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being in fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen and amen. We know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his precious and infallible word. How time passes by, and the years increase. And how with the passing of time there are the changes. And at least in religious circles, many of them are not for the good. It was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones who said these words over 50 years ago. It is more than likely that the times will get worse and worse, and that there will be a great searching even amongst us who are called evangelical. We will be driven back to certain foundations, and we may become a very small company. Those words seem particularly poignant when I read of the Westminster Chapel. That place, of course, that is well known for being the pulpit that Lloyd-Jones preached in for nearly 30 years. Yet, what changes have come in there? None more so than that which they have advertised as a comedy night, in which some British comedian will take the stage, and that's their words, in the chapel, Monday the 29th of December, show starting at 7:30, and all are welcome. See, men and women, that's what happens when contemporary style of worship is embraced and when the old paths of God are forsaken. And so for some, as they consider the past year, both collectively, maybe as a church, or indeed individually, it has been one of forsaking the truths of God's word and those things that have been once held so dear.
And yet in the midst of such departure, and in the midst of compromise, we rejoice that the Lord will not leave himself without a witness. And while all around this change I see, there is one who is unchangeable. And while we can say that today, and we ought to thank him for his faithfulness, and we thank him for his preserving hand that has been upon us and upon this witness, we can say that God has answered prayer for our congregation. And God has answered prayer in our own lives. In particular, we have experienced his needed grace, which is extended to each one of us, particularly in those times of the valley experience. And it has been God's grace that has kept us from making shipwreck. For there have been those times when we failed the Lord, and there have been those people who have turned away from the Lord, and there has been the deepening signs of apostasy. And we would say this morning there, but for the grace of God go I. And you see, men and women, that is what is in the heart of the Apostle Peter. As he draws near to that time when he would lay down his life for his faith in Christ. Chapter 1 of the second epistle, verse 14. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And he was to show him that on that day where he met him on that shore in John chapter 21. He was nearing that time. The perverters of the gospel had come in, and Peter's concern here was for the well-being and for the witness of the church of Jesus Christ. And to that end, he seeks to remind God's people of the great truths of the gospel. And he seeks to remind them of the solid foundation upon which they could rest and upon that which they could meet the challenge of apostasy. And to do so successfully, then it would mean that they must grow more and more in the knowledge of the Savior, and that they would be reminded of the eternal God. Let me show you first of all in our consideration this morning the ignorance of men. You see, there's something that the apostle doesn't want the people to be ignorant of. He says it in as much in the verse 8. For he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. And it immediately implies that there were things which men were in ignorance of, and especially the false prophets which he has referred to at the start of chapter 2. They can be easily discerned. They are those who are unscriptural in their doctrines and generally unclean in their living. They were those who denied the lordship of Christ. You look at chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You look at the words of verse 13 and 14. They lived in open immorality, and they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. And they are those who are full of high-sounding doctrine, verse 18 of the same chapter. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. They are those who pretend to pay respect to the word of God, but they are found to constantly pervert and twist the scriptures to support their own iniquitous notions. You see, that is what Peter is saying there in chapter 3, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and the word rest means they twist it, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And there are those that scoffed at the very truth of the Savior's return one day as judge and as king.
You'll notice in verse 5, he uses the word ignorant again. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. He's speaking of these ungodly scoffers, these who were casting off the promises of the Lord. They were willingly ignorant. They didn't want to believe the truth. And Peter here illustrates some of those truths which they didn't accept. Men were ignorant of creation. That's the context of verse 5 in which we've read. By the word of God, the heavens and the earth were created. The same truth, of course, is spoken by the psalmist in Psalm 33 and 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. We know from the opening words of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know from the biblical account that all things came into being by the spoken word of the living God. God said, and it was done, and it was all good. But today, as in the days of Peter, there are those who are willingly ignorant of this very truth. They do not want to believe that by the word of God, all things were created. They do not want to believe that the world was made by a greater and a higher superior being. And therefore man in his foolishness, he would rather latch on to his own reasoning and speak of theories as to how this world was formed. They do not want to believe in the creation account, for that will mean that they will have to acknowledge that there is more than a strong possibility that they will have to give an account one day, and one day they'll have to stand before this Creator God. Tell me, did you ever see or did you ever hear of as much ignorance abroad as there is today about creation, and even among those who profess to serve the Lord? And of course the media is full of it. And can I say, the BBC is a propagator of much of it. Every time there's a news bulletin, every time there's a program, it seems to be of the millions and billions of years and of the theories of evolution. When Darwin's book on the origin of species came out, it was denounced from all the pulpits across the country. But Darwin's managers were expecting this. And they sought for a prominent clergyman who would endorse the writings. And they found one by the name of Charles Kinsley from the West Country. He was a curate. He even was appointed to be a chaplain to Queen Victoria. And in a letter to Darwin, he said this: "All that I have seen of it awes me. If you will be right, I must give up much that I have believed and written." Men and women, if you want a little notoriety in the eyes of the world, then that's what you have to do. You have to deny the truth of God's word and the God who made all things. Peter alludes to the ignorance concerning creation. He alludes to another ignorance, it is the coming again of the Lord. There were the scoffers who, because they could not see anything happening, maybe 40 or 50 years since the Savior promised he was coming again, they therefore dismissed his word altogether. They willingly were ignorant to the truth that the Lord is coming back again. But this is something that Peter seeks that the people of God would keep focused in their mind. They were to be steadfast and sure in what the Lord had said he would perform. He would keep his word. There's something else that men were ignorant of and apostates don't like to consider, and that is the condemnation of this world. The world was destroyed once by the great flood, and all who were in the ark were not in the ark, they perished. You'll see that from the words of verse 6. And so that day is also coming, and the world shall be dissolved, and it shall be condemned, not by another flood, for God has promised it will not be so, but it will be by fire from heaven, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Until that day comes, the whole of creation groaneth, and the godly with it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, listen to this. He says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And child of God, we know today that we're redeemed. Our souls have been redeemed. We've been washed and redeemed with precious blood. But the day is still to come when these bodies will be redeemed. And that's what Paul is speaking about there. And we're groaning like the earth is groaning, is creaking, until the day of the Lord's return. When the Lord appears, it will be to judge this world and all the ungodly who willingly refused his message and his full and free salvation. Don't we read those solemn words in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Is it any wonder that the Word of God encourages the people of God to keep loose ties to this old earth, this old world? There's a better place awaiting us in glory. Oh, but many are still in ignorance to these great truths. Many have passed away the notion the Lord is coming back, and that he's coming back to judge the world in righteousness. You know what? That's why there's so much sin. That's why there's so much ungodliness. That's why there's so much debauchery. There's no fear of God. There's no thought that the Lord is coming back again. Another year nearly passed. With it, there's the growing evidence of an ignorance to the truth of God's word. Not only do you see here the ignorance of men, however, but there is the expanse of time. That which Peter sought to impart to these believers was the fact that we can consider, and what we know as time, is not so with God. They were not to be caught up with the unbelievers of that day who dismissed the idea of the Lord coming back just because it hadn't happened. And therefore, to impress this upon their hearts and upon their minds, Peter speaks about a great expanse of time. You look again at the words of verse 8. "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. With every passing day, there comes the changes." How many changes have come upon us, whether we think on it on a personal note. Another year older, and the years soon start to tell. You're another year nearer heaven, or else you're another year nearer hell. You ever think about that? There have been the changes. There have been the changes in the church materially. We'll always remember 2014 as when the church was refurbished and extended. There's also been the changes physically in the church, where some no longer meet with us because of death or infirmity. Notably, this year has seen the passing of our former moderator, Dr. Paisley. 2014 will be remembered for that. Changes also spiritually, where, thank God, his grace has been evident in the lives of some. There have been those changes in our land as well, the like of which many thought they would never see. Changes which are not for the good. Our life has changed since the start, even of this century. Much is dependent upon technology, and yet our lament is often, "I haven't time for anything." Not right.
We're so much dependent upon machines and technology, and yet we don't seem to have any time. We could have two or three cars parked outside the house, and yet those things never bring us to the house of God on a regular basis, in some cases. Or the changes over the expanse of time, which Peter mentions here in this verse, the 1,000 years. But something which we need to remember is that while we live in the midst of a changing world, and whilst people change themselves, there is one who knows no change, and that is the eternal God. He abideth and he remaineth forever the same. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. This verse of Scripture that we are looking at this morning imparts the truth to us. That time means nothing to God. He is the eternal God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the beginning and the ending, which was and which is to come. We read in Hebrews 13, of course, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever the same. You think of the psalmist. Again, Psalm 90, and we sang it this morning, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And dear people, that means his love knows no change. It means his mercy and his grace are the same. It means his hatred against sin is forever the same. If God judged sin in the days of the biblical narrative, then you can be sure he still is against it. You can be sure he is still a judging sin, no matter if it's politically correct or socially acceptable or not. God is still one who hates sin. He hasn't compromised his principles. He hasn't compromised his standards, as men are prone to do. With the passing of years, the Lord God does not grow weary or faint. There does not come the weakness of the hand. There does not be the decay with God. His eternal purposes and decrees remain the same, and what his heart is set to do, it shall be done. With God, there's no limitation of time. With the eternal God, the past, present, and future are but the same before him, and all things happen according to his great plan and providence. He is outside of time, and yet he commenced time. You understand that? If I can illustrate it to you, maybe it's a poor illustration, but it's maybe the best I can give. It's like the watchmaker. The watchmaker comes and he makes the watch. He sets the hands. He even gets the watch going. He sets it going, but he's outside of that mechanism. And so is God. He's not part of time, but yet he commands time. He's outside of it. And yet he acts in time. For there is his sovereign plan and purpose. And if you turn over to Revelation 20, we had noticed the time, expansive time that Peter has spoken about in 2 Peter 3. Well, here we have it again in Revelation 20. And you look at the words just at the opening three verses. Revelation 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. There's four names of the devil there. And bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And there's verses, men and women, I suggest to you, that give you every suggestion that his plan includes 1,000 years in which Christ himself shall come, and he shall reign in his kingdom. During that time, the devil will be bound. And he'll be cast into the bottomless pit only to be let go for a short season, only to be destroyed and confined to the lake of the fire forever by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That must still be future. For as we look around, we do not see any evidence that the devil is bound. In fact, the exact opposite seems to be the case, where he knows his time is short and he's going about seeking whom he may devour. But remember these words of Peter, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and conversely 1,000 years as 1 day. An expanse of time as we know it has no effect on the unchangeable God. And you know, that ought to instill within us and upon us a holy awe and a holy fear of God. Heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And no expanse of time has any effect upon our God, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Can I just bring your thought to the illustration of the day here, finally? There's an illustration of a day. We know that because God is supreme being, he is infinite and eternal, he can do more in one day if it is his will than man could see done in 1,000 years. And throughout the Word of God, there are many instances in which we find the word day used in connection with God. We've touched on it already, but it's seen in relation to the work of creation. In Genesis 1, the word day is used and defined there by evening and morning. That's how a day is comprised in Genesis 1. There's the morning and the evening. For each of the 6 days of creation, the same phrase is found in which God was to create what he did. And these were ordinary length of days as opposed to longer periods of time, as the skeptics or the evolutionists may suggest. And for those who turn to our verses here, particularly verse 8 in 2 Peter 3, to try and substantiate such an argument, they have no foundation in doing so, for the context is not referring to Genesis in verse 8, nor to the 6 days of creation. Furthermore, the verse uses a comparative. In other words, Peter is not saying that a day is 1,000 years, but his words are comparing a real literal day to a real literal 1,000 years. And in the context of Christ's second coming, he is saying that to God a day is like or as 1,000 years, because God is outside of time. What may seem to be a long time to us as humans, or a short time, is nothing to God either way. If you look back again at Psalm 90, verse 4, it says this: "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." And there you have a verse which really tells us that 1,000 years is compared to an even shorter time. It's like a watch in the night. And a watch in the night in those times was about 4 hours long. It was just a watch in the night. If my text is used to claim that a day in the Bible means 1,000 years, then to be consistent, we would have to say that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3,000 years. We would have to say that Christ has not yet risen from the dead. And that's how nonsensical the evolutionist arguments are. There's no consistency. The word day is used in relation to the work of creation. God made the world in 6 literal days, and all was very good. The word day is also used when God speaks about the judgment. It's called the day of judgment. And we have seen that already in this very chapter. You'll see it in chapter 2, verse 9.
The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. All the judges of the land may find it difficult to judge all the cases that come before them in one day. It's impossible. But that is something that the God of heaven will do when he shall judge the whole earth. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. You know there's going to be a judgment day because God has verified it. He has raised Christ from the dead. Furthermore, the word day is used by God in speaking of the time of opportunity for men and women to receive Christ and to be saved. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The unsaved are not to boast themselves of tomorrow. It is only now that God has given to you, and he seeks that you would not put off to another day what you know that your soul needs. And if, dear sinner, you're unaware of that precept, then just consider Felix. For Felix was to say to Paul, the prisoner and the preacher, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. That convenient season never came. There was never as good a time as when he was faced with the claims of the gospel from the preacher that day. He may have heard him again, but he never trembled. He never was convicted again. And dear sinner, this is the day that God has given you. This is the very moment that God has given you as an opportunity in the gospel to your soul. You're not guaranteed on tomorrow or the next day. How many of God's servants had labored for years to see souls gloriously saved, and many times there have only been a few. But we recognize those words of 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6, which Jonathan was to say, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. God is able to stretch forth his merciful hand in salvation. He's able to save more in a day than there's been even over the space of a year. That's the God I believe in. Man is finite. He is limited in what he can do. And in a given space of time, he's limited what he can do. But with God, he does whatsoever he pleases, for he is not confined to a clock or by the limitation of a body. And I trust that this day will be a day of opportunity where you're concerned. I trust and pray it will be a day for God. If you're not saved, it's my prayer, as it is of others, that this will be the day of your salvation, the day when you receive God's offer, when you accept his free gift of salvation through his blessed Son, the day when you'll be drawn to consider the cross afresh. And the one who's hung and suffered and bled and died there is the sinner's substitute, that you might have eternal life. It's not enough to know about it. You must receive it by faith. You must appropriate the work of Calvary to your own heart. We do not know what lies ahead of us. We do not know what lies on the morrow. What comfort and what blessing it is to know, as the hymn writer could pen, my times are in his hand. You say that today. The end nearly of another year. Can you say my times are in God's hand? May we rest ourselves on this truth. May we end this year with the blessing of God, who maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. The eternal God. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please, in closing. Father and our God, we thank thee for our time of study around thy word this morning. We thank the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years in thy sight, and 1,000 years as one day. We praise thee, Lord, for this passage and for this verse that reminds us that thou art eternal, infinite, and unchangeable. Thou art not confined to time. O God, we thank thee, thou art outside of time, and yet thou hast commenced time. And we realize, Lord, that all things are working according to thy perfect plan and purpose. Lord, help us to submit to thy sovereign way. Our ways are not thy ways. Thy thoughts are not our thoughts. O God, I pray that thou would impress these great truths upon each of our hearts, that we might live in the awe and the fear of a thrice holy God. Speak to those who are yet without Christ. We pray that they might realize this is the day of their gospel opportunity. Behold, now is that accepted time. May they seek the Lord while he is near, while the Lord by his Spirit is striving. We pray there might be those that will settle the old account and embrace Christ as Savior and as Lord. Hear this, our prayer. Accept of our thanks for thy presence. Part us with thy blessing. Bring us back in thy will tonight. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.